have come to a place in Scripture known as the Olivet Discourse. When I went back to reference Dave's teaching on the discourse, he taught it in 7 lessons. That's a lot. We have to cover the entire thing in 1 lesson. The Olivet Discourse is found not only in Mark's Gospel, but in Matthew's and Luke's as well. We will reference all 3 Gospels, but keep in mind we cannot cover everything in the short amount of time that we have. This passage of Scripture is Jesus foretelling of future events that will take place. The destruction of Jerusalem, the signs of the beginning of the end of the age, the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus. This message that Jesus gives us here in Mark chapter 13 is for all of us. While he gave these words privately to 4 of his disciples, the message was not limited to them. It is also for all believers who will read these words. It is for us today. It is also for those who will come to Jesus during the time of the tribulation, those who will be known as the tribulation saints. While the prophetic events Jesus describes are essential for us to know, because prophecy is important, I personally do not find prophecy easy. I would have preferred someone else to teach through Mark chapter 13. But I decided that I needed to discipline myself and I needed to learn and I needed to understand. And so I chose to teach this passage. But almost 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. 1/3. So it is important. Prophecy and fulfilled prophecy is one of the many things which lends to the authenticity of the Bible. If something was said decades, centuries ago, and then comes to pass, it makes what was said absolutely true. The Bible is full of fulfilled prophecy, making it absolutely true. But just knowing the details and the timeline laid out in the Olivet Discourse is not enough. Jesus commands us throughout this chapter to take heed, to watch, to be ready, and to pray. With the knowledge of what is to come comes the responsibility to remain steadfast, to walk worthy. So let us go back to where Cindy left off the last time we met. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, the Jews were proud of their temple. And imagine what it must have been like for these 4 disciples to hear Jesus say that it was going to be destroyed. It goes on in verse 3 and it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?'" The disciples, in response to Jesus' statement in verse 2, they ask a question. When are these things going to happen that you were talking about? Now, if you look over all 3 Gospels that contain the Olivet Discourse, there are actually 3 questions they ask. Matthew's Gospel has all 3 questions. He says, they ask, "Tell us when these things will be." When these things, the destruction of the temple. The second question they ask is, "What will be the sign of your coming?" The sign of the second coming of Jesus. And the third question was, "What shall be the sign of the end of the age?" And this is the last days leading to the messianic age, or the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back the second time and reigns on earth. Jesus answers all 3 questions. But he didn't answer them in order. And he didn't answer all three questions in all three Gospels. He also didn't present the events in an exact chronological order over the three Gospels, which makes this passage extremely difficult. It is considered one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. Jesus goes on in verse 5 and says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet.'" These verses speak of the current situation for the disciples, as well as the characteristics of the church age in general. Now, the church age had not yet began as Jesus was speaking here, but it was coming very soon. The church age is the period of time between Pentecost, when Jesus ascends into heaven. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. It is the period of time between Pentecost and the rapture. Now, the rapture, if you're not familiar with it, the rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. The rapture is described primarily in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. Now, we looked up this verse in our homework, and it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We as believers, if we are still alive at the time of the rapture, we will be caught up in the clouds with Jesus and will not experience the tribulation. Jesus makes it quite clear in verse 7 that these are not signs that the end is at hand. It says, "For such things must happen, but the end is not yet." Jesus begins this passage by saying, "Take heed." The word "take heed" here means to look, to see. It usually implies being intent and earnest contemplation. It can mean beware, but it also can mean take care as you look. Don't just read these words, Jesus is saying. Don't just hear what I am saying. Listen. Be on guard. Be careful that no one deceives you. Why? Because many will pretend to be Jesus, as he tells us here. And historically, we have seen this to be true. In verse 7, the wars that are mentioned refer to local wars. And Jesus is saying that these are expected. Local wars are expected, but they are not a sign of the end. But Jesus goes on and he says in verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." This is the answer to the third question. What will be the sign of the end of the age? The sign of the end of the age is said to be when nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Famines and earthquakes will also be present, but famines and earthquakes are nothing new. Jesus tells us in Mark and in Matthew's gospel that these are the beginnings of sorrows. Jesus had already said that local wars were not a sign the end had begun. But when world wars happen, this would be the sign that the end of the age had begun. Now, the end of the age, or the end of the world, can include world wars, the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus. All of these things precede the age to come. They precede the messianic age. They precede the millennial kingdom. Now, according to Dr. Arnold Fuchtenbaum, who I will reference frequently in this teaching, he says that nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is a Hebrew idiom for world war. Now, we know in 1914, the beginning of World War I took place. It was followed in 1939 with World War II, which we know is really just an extension of what wasn't wrapped up after World War II. After World War I. World War II was just an extension of World War I. But since World War I, history has entered the last days of the church age. However, the last days are an extended period of time. Therefore, it is thought that the end of the age has begun. As we come to verse 9, we come to a transition and a slight complexity. It says in verse 9 of Mark chapter 13, "But watch out for yourselves." Now in Luke's gospel, in Luke 21 verse 12, it says, "But before all these things," and then to make it really confusing, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24 verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." All three of these verses, Luke 21, 12, Matthew 24, 9, Mark 13, 9, they all follow, "For nation will rise against nation." They all follow that portion of the Olivet Discourse. Now, in Luke and Mark's gospel, we transition back to the present day for Jesus and the disciples. He says, "But watch out for yourselves." He's speaking specifically to them. "For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." So here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, what they can expect to happen to them. If you turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 12, it says, "But before all these things," before the signs of the beginning of the end of the age, "before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By patience, possess your souls." We see in Luke's Gospels that he describes six things that the disciples will go through. They'll be rejected by the Jews. They'll be rejected by the Gentiles. They'll be persecuted. But they don't need to worry because divine utterance will be given to them. They will be rejected by a family member or family members. They will be hated by all men, and some will even be martyred. And we saw this to be historically true for many of the disciples. But Matthew's gospel, even though it sounds really similar, Matthew's gospel describes what will happen after the events in verse 8 of Mark, after nation rising against nation. Because Matthew's gospel begins with the word "then." It says, "This is the beginning of sorrows, then." There is a progression of time in this passage, where in Luke's gospel, it reverted back to the present time. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. These verses do not describe the present time for the disciples. They do not describe what will happen to the disciples, even though there's many similarities in them. These verses describe events during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is a future 7-year period when God will finish his discipline of Israel and finalize his judgment of the unbelieving world. The tribulation will be marked by various divine judgments, celestial disturbances, natural disasters, and terrible plagues. A ruler will rise at this time, the Antichrist. Also, during this time, something miraculous will happen. Israel will repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Messiah, setting up a time for them of great blessing and restoration. And those who trusted in the person and the work of Jesus, those who believe, will not be present during the tribulation. They will have been raptured. But we see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, we see a prophecy of the events that will take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we're not going to go into detail on these events, but I just wanted to make reference to them and where we can also find them in Scripture. In verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 24, it speaks of the persecution of the tribulation saints, those who come to know Jesus after the tribulation. We see this also in Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 17. In verse 11 of Matthew 24, we see that false prophets will rise up and deceive. We also see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12, it speaks of a rise of sin and iniquity. And this happens because all of the Christians are gone. There's no more salt and light. And Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them, and they are all gone also. And so evil will no longer be restrained. Verse 13 of Matthew 24 says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Those tribulation saints, the elect, the Jewish elect, they will be saved if they endure. And this verse has often been quoted out of context to prove that you could lose your salvation if you do not remain faithful to Christ to the end. But this is speaking of physical life, not of salvation. Those who are there for the tribulation, who were not raptured, if they endure, they will remain and be saved. And in verse 14, we see that the gospel during the time of the tribulation will be preached in all the world. And we see this in Revelation chapter 7, where 12,000 Jewish witnesses from each tribe, 144,000 Jewish witnesses will be unleashed to preach the gospel to the world during the tribulation. So let's go back to Mark 13, and we see here where Mark's passage lines up with Matthew's. First, it lines up a little bit with Luke's, and now it lines up with Matthew's. It speaks now of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, brother will betray brother in verse 12. To death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, similarities across all three Gospels, speaking of different times. It goes on in verse 14 of Mark chapter 13. So, when you see... But before we go on in Mark, we must go to Luke. Luke is the only gospel to answer the first question. The question, tell us, when will these things be? When will, as Jesus said in verse 2, when will not one stone be left upon another that shall not be thrown down? When will this happen? So turn back again to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. So we are at the place in Mark, verse 14, where it says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, but Luke's gospel says something different. Verse 20, chapter 21, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles can also be the church age. The Jewish believers were told by Jesus that when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they were to flee and leave Jerusalem. This prophecy that Jerusalem would be surrounded and would be destroyed, and that not one stone would be left upon another, because as she shared with us, the gold had melted in between the stones, and in their greed, the Romans came and they separated them all, so that not one laid upon another. But this prophecy was literally fulfilled. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened. In the year AD 66, not much longer after Jesus gave his disciples the Olivet Discourse, the first Jewish revolt broke out against the Romans. The Romans had occupied Israel, Jerusalem at that time, and a Jewish revolt broke out against the Romans. And the Roman armies came, and they surrounded Jerusalem, just like Jesus said in verse 20. The Jewish believers would have known that Jerusalem would soon be destroyed, and that they had been instructed to flee, because they had these words. But when Jerusalem was initially surrounded by the armies, there was no way out. It happened so fast that there was no way for them to follow the instructions. However, the Roman general noticed that he did not have enough supplies to maintain an extended siege. So he lifted the siege of Jerusalem to go back for more supplies, but on his way back, Jewish forces attacked and killed him. The city was no longer surrounded by armies, so every single Jewish believer who knew this prophecy was able to leave Jerusalem and flee. Now, Mark's gospel does not record the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. These verses address the second half of the tribulation. In verse 14, Jesus speaks of a specific event that will mark the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the abomination of desolation, which is mentioned here in verse 14, was first mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and again in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. You can go ahead and write those down, 9:27, 11:31. Look them up later. But Daniel spoke of how the Antichrist would desecrate the temple and abolish daily sacrifice there. Paul mentions it again in 2 Thessalonians. He refers to the ultimate Antichrist who will fulfill Daniel's prophecies, the abomination of desolation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the abomination of desolation. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Paul describes the Antichrist. He describes the future events that we are reading about in Mark chapter 13. He describes the abomination of desolation. Go back to Mark chapter 13, verse 15. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. When the abomination of desolation is seen, they are to flee, just as they were to flee at the destruction of the temple. There was a sense of urgency in both times. Stop what you're doing and go. Don't look back. Don't stop. Go. We see this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. But the woman, who is Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place, that she may flee, that she may go where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the servant. We see this. She flees. She's protected. She's protected from the enemy. In verse 19, it says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. The last half of the tribulation will be horrible. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, verse 20, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days just to a mere 3.5 years. The elect, Israel, will survive. It goes on in verse 21 and it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The Antichrist will be a false Messiah, a counterfeit. He will perform many signs and wonders, deceiving many. And then it goes on in verse 23, it says, but take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. Take heed. Remember what this means? It means look, see, but look intently. With earnest contemplation, beware. Take care as you look. I've told you beforehand, Jesus said. Those who will suffer through the tribulation will have the words of Jesus. These words are for us to know so that we can tell people and so that we can understand and we can know what will happen, but we won't be here. But those who will suffer through the tribulation have these words also. They've been warned. They will be able to recognize the Antichrist and his false prophet. And this is why prophecy is so important, ladies. We must know it, and we must warn others. How amazing it is that we can show fulfilled prophecy from just these scriptures. Now, having told them about the last half of the tribulation, Jesus now jumps thousands of years into the future to tell him of his second coming. In verse 24, Jesus says, "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." In verse 24, we have a time reference after the tribulation. Before Jesus is seen, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the power in the heavens will be shaken. And then Jesus, in all of his glory, will be seen. He will come in the clouds. Can you imagine? It's completely, utterly dark, terrifying. And then comes the light of the world. In these verses, Jesus answered the second question: what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus promised to come again. He came to earth the first time as a humble servant to die on the cross to save us from our sins. But he will come again. He will come and rapture the church, but he will come to earth again a second time to rule and to reign as king. Hallelujah. And we need to take heed, and we need to know the signs. We need to know the sign of the destruction of the temple was the surrounding of Jerusalem by armies, and this took place in AD 66. Prophecy literally fulfilled. The sign that the end of the age had begun would be worldwide wars. And this started in 1914. The sign of the second coming of Jesus will be a worldwide blackout just before he comes through the clouds in all of his glory. And we know that this will be at the end of the tribulation, 3.5 years following the abomination of desolation. But there's more, verse 27, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." In Matthew chapter 23, just before Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, and we don't see this take place in Mark, Matthew gives much more detail in his entire gospel than Mark does. But just before Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 23, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. You see, Israel had rejected their Messiah. While they are a nation today, they are godless. Scripture prophesies that that before the Lord returns, before the second coming of Jesus, Israel will confess and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. In Matthew 23, as Jesus relents, as he laments over Jerusalem in verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. There is no temple. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In Zechariah 12:10, it also prophesies Israel coming back and recognizing their Messiah. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." They will look at Jesus, their Messiah, who they crucified, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. One day, the Jewish people will look on Jesus, their Messiah, and they will repent. They will repent. Is it any wonder? The Jews are the most oppressed people of all history. You see, Satan knows Jesus will return and reign when Israel repents. So if there is no Israel, they can never repent, and therefore Jesus can never return, and he will never reign as king. And maybe, Satan thinks in his puny little mind, maybe, just maybe, I can have the victory. I mean, consider all that has happened to the Jews since the beginning of time. It's nothing short of demonic. They were enslaved in Egypt. We just learned about that as we're going through the book of Exodus. They were taken captive to Babylon. They were occupied by Rome, as they were at the time of Mark chapter 13. The temple was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed in AD 70. Fast forward to the 1940s, and you can do the research of all that took place between AD 40 and 1940. But we had the Holocaust, the slaughter of 6 million Jews, which, interestingly, led to the fulfillment of the prophecy that they would return to Israel and become a nation again. Again, another fulfillment of prophecy that has already happened, lending to the authenticity of the Word of God. But even today, we see war after war, attack after attack. And what we see in the media today, a huge anti-Israeli, anti-Jewish cause, and pro-Palestinian, but even more than that, pro-Hamas. Hamas, which calls for the genocide of all Jewish people. There really is no explanation for this, except that it is demonic. Satan is the only explanation. Because typical woke ideology of today would be for the oppressed, it would be for the underdog, it would be for the small little nation, it would be for the one who has been in slavery before, it would be for the one where others are calling for their extinction. But it is those with this woke ideology who are anti-Israel, little itty bitty Israel, surrounded by Palestinian countries. It is those of the woke ideology who are against Israel. It makes absolutely no sense, but Satan is doing his darndest to eliminate that which must take place for Jesus to return. I don't know about you, but that makes God's word so much come so alive to me. It validates it. It shows that it is true. When Jesus comes in the clouds, he will send angels to regather every Jew and bring them back into their land. It's amazing. Now, Jesus turns back to his disciples and their responsibility to the present. And he finishes with two parables. Matthew's gospel finishes with six. So you may want to go back to Matthew and read all of the parables that Jesus finishes with following the Olivet Discourse. But Mark finishes with two. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now learn. The word here means to increase in knowledge. Don't just hear, learn and keep learning. In Luke's gospel, it says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Look at trees. What Jesus is saying here is very, very simple. As the branch of the trees becomes tender and puts forth leaves, it means summer is near. A sign indicating an event. It goes on in verse 29 and it says, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Just like a tree can show you what will happen soon or next, so can Jesus' words of the Olivet Discourse." He has told them, his disciples, and he is telling us there will be signs. The first one, Jerusalem will be surrounded. Jerusalem was surrounded and it was destroyed. The second sign was that worldwide wars would break out. This would be the sign of the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the end of the age. We have seen worldwide wars break out. And the third sign would be the world would go completely dark. And then Jesus will return. Know the signs and watch for them. The sign of his return is the abomination of desolation, which we know will happen 3.5 years into the tribulation, and 3.5 years after that, Jesus will come back. Assuredly, verse 30, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, this can be a complicated verse. What did Jesus mean? Would they, the disciples, be there to see Jesus come back a second time? Well, we know the rest of the story. And they did not. Or did it mean that maybe one of them would remain? There's rumors out there and superstitions that John is still alive and roaming the earth until Jesus comes back the second time. But Dr. Arnold Fuchtenbaum explains it like this. The generation that sees the abomination of desolation, and these would have to be tribulation saints, right? Because those of us who will be raptured will be gone and we will not see it. So the generation that sees the abomination of desolation will still be on the earth. 3.5 years later after that will be the second coming. That generation will still be here. This verse should be comforting in light of the worldwide attempt at Jewish destruction. The fact that the Jewish generation will still be here when Jesus returns shows that Satan's attempt toward Jewish destruction will fail. God's elect, the Jewish generation, will remain and still be here when Jesus comes back. The Jewish saint of the second half of the tribulation can receive comfort from these words. Jesus now turns to the rapture of the church. Again, not keeping in order of how the events will play out. In verse 32, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." How do we know this speaks of the rapture and not the second coming? Because we will know at some point when the second coming will be. We know that after the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years later, Jesus will come back. So at some point in time, we will know. So therefore, that day or hour no one knows does not apply to the second coming. The rapture has no signs. It can happen at any time. Take heed, Jesus says in verse 33, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. He says it again, a third time. Take heed, beware, be intent and careful in your observations. He also says to watch. This means to be circumspect, attentive. It means to be ready. Pray. Pray for those who don't know Jesus. Pray for them to come to know him before the rapture. Pray for those who have strayed, that they would return to him. Pray for wisdom to understand these things. Pray for strength to remain and to be steadfast. This is for us today to take heed, to watch, to be ready, and to pray. Jesus says in verse 34, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Are you using your gifts? Are you serving in the church? Are you denying yourself, as we have been learning over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark? Are you loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Are you no longer concerned with being great or first? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you? Are you ready? Are you watching? Do you put your trust in Him who calms the storms, who feeds the thousands, who heals the blind, raises the dead, casts out demons, and who has promised to return on an unknown day, known as the rapture, and promised to return again after the tribulation to reign as king? Do you put your trust in Him? Listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, you think? Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Beware lest we fall away, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Grow in the understanding of His word and what it says. Don't shun prophecy, as I have a tendency to do. Read it, watch for it, know it, understand it, pray for understanding for it. These words, the Olivet Discourse, should be refining for us. In these words, we have fulfilled prophecy. They have the telling of events that have taken place and that will take place. And because they have the events that have taken place, that should give us confidence in the events that will take place. We need to not fall from our steadfastness. We must remain and stand firm and walk worthy. These words should also give us an urgency to share the love of Jesus to others so that they will not be left behind, so they will not have to endure the incredible, unbelievable trials of the tribulation that you can read of in the book of Revelation. Jesus goes on in verse 35 and says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming." We do not know when the rapture will take place. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Don't be lazy. Watch, take heed, know the scriptures, be circumspect, attentive, ready. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Mark 13, says, "Be alert, stay at your best, stay awake." Watchfulness has nothing to do with your entrance into heaven. That is solely based upon his grace. But watchfulness is about pleasing him, being faithful, to remain steadfast, to hear his words and do them. All that we are called to do with these words of prophecy, how can we not diligently live for him? What Jesus prophesied in verse 2 of chapter 13 came to pass. It was and is a historical event. Fulfilled prophecy is not only mind-blowing, it confirms the authenticity of the Word of God. Go back to verse 31 of Mark chapter 13. Let these words encourage us and strengthen us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. At the end of our homework this last week, we read this. When we read scriptures about end times, it can be unsettling and sometimes complicated. The human mind could not process the idea of heaven and earth passing away without the assurance of Jesus' promise, but my word will by no means pass away. Knowing that heaven and earth will pass away, it gives us perspective in this life. But this world is not our home. Our home is with him. We can trust this because the words of Jesus are for all eternity. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made for another world where we will live for all eternity with Jesus in all of his glory. Take heed, watch, be ready, remain steadfast, walk worthy. Let's pray.